I'll be reading from the ESV, Acts chapter 1, verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. To them, he presented himself alive after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, and as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this day where we can come together and worship you who is, who remains, and who will always be the sovereign God. Lord, your plan is great. Your promises are sure and trustworthy. Lord, your work of salvation is a reality that is evident in the indwelling Spirit. Father, help us to be reminded of this, Lord. Those of us who struggle, those of us who are having doubts and concerns and uncertainties with regards to what Jesus has done for them. Lord, may your word today speak to them and encourage them and help them to continue to run the race and to continue being a good and faithful witness, testament of the work of Jesus Christ. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning. We're slightly deviating from 1 Corinthians just for, I believe, 2 weeks this week. I was told it's Pentecost Sunday, so I was encouraged to talk about Pentecost. So instead of doing Acts chapter 2, I decided, I'll do Acts chapter 1. Why not? So it's a good introduction to the whole book of Acts. But nevertheless, next week is our missions week. Those of you who I'm giving a little plug here. Those of you who are interested in missions, is strongly encouraged that you come out next week, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. We're having a missions weekend. Friday especially, because we'll be calling our missionary Sabrina via Skype. And you can ask her questions, you know, you can see her, and whatnot, and we can dialogue directly with them. So next week will be our missions Sunday, but this week, since it's Pentecost Sunday, we will discuss a little bit about Pentecost. Now, from my experience, now some people might think pastors are immune to this, but I will tell you right now that we are not immune to this, but the idea of doubt and having uncertainties exist in all Christians. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be a leader to be immune from this, because nobody is. We're all sinful. We all have doubts. You can be a Christian all your entire life, and looking back, your journey, how many times have you questioned or had doubts about what Jesus has accomplished on the cross and in his resurrection and his ascension? I mean, it's pretty common and it's normal. So if you're having doubts, don't feel like, whoa, I must be a terrible, terrible Christian. But actually, it's okay to have doubts. It's okay to wrestle with these things. And we see that not only do Christians today wrestle with it, but the apostles wrestled with it. You know, these are followers of Jesus Christ. These are people who witnessed Jesus' resurrection. These are people who walked with him and saw Jesus do miracles. And even then, the apostles, the disciples, perhaps even had doubts. And what's neat about Acts chapter 1 is it is in some way a continuation from Luke chapter 24. And those of us who know, Acts was written by Luke, and it's written to a person called Theophilus. And most likely, Theophilus. Now, it's hard to prove, but most likely Theophilus, because his name means dear to God, most likely Theophilus was probably struggling with his faith. And Luke was writing as a witness of Jesus' ministry, not just his ministry, but his resurrection. So Luke, who sees this, he's witnessed it, is writing this to Theophilus as a way to encourage him in his faith. Perhaps he was struggling. But if you turn with me to Luke chapter 24, we see that there's a lot of times where, and this is the time when Jesus had already resurrected, and Jesus appears as a glorified king, fully human, fully God, and here he interacts with people. And even people who know him and have followed him have doubts. If you turn to Luke chapter 24, now we're going to kind of just jump around because it's such a big chapter and I don't want to spend the whole time reading this. But chapter 24, where in, you know, verse 1, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. And if you see going on to verse 4, while they were wandering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood before them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" In verse 7, "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered these words after they were instructed. And then so these women, they go and tell the apostles in verse 10, in verse 11. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to be like nonsense. However, Peter, he went to go see for himself. So you see that even the apostles, when they were told of this amazing good news, they had doubts. And then later on, the story of the Emmaus Road, where two of them are walking, making their way to Jerusalem, and appeared as Jesus. But they don't recognize Jesus. And in this whole conversation from where they're going to Jerusalem, Jesus was walking with them, dialoguing with them, and they're having doubts, and they question, and they have these things. And Jesus says in verse 25, and he said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." And then along the way, Jesus is dialoguing with them, correcting them. And then they realize, this is true, we see in verse 34. And then even then when Jesus shows himself, they were scared. They thought it was a ghost. And in verse 38, these are the same people. Jesus says to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." In verse 44, and we'll read from there. And he said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father had promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. Did you know that Jesus' ministry from the time of his resurrection to his ascension is something similar? And we know this because I have preached this to you numerous times, that you find a lot of parallels between the Old Testament and the New Testament. You find a lot of typology between Bible characters or certain process, like we did the typology of Leviticus to who Jesus is. And in this case, even in the ascension of Jesus Christ, Luke had in mind the story of Elijah and Elisha. Turn, if you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Kings, I believe. Yes, turn to 2 Kings, chapter 2, verses 11 to 15. 2 Kings, chapter 2, verses 11 to 15. And as they, that is Elijah and Elisha, went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. See, this is an ascension where he was taken into heaven. And Elisha saw it and he cried, my father, my father! The chariots of Israel and its horsemen. And he saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore it into two pieces. And he took up the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of Jordan. Then he took the cloak of Elijah, this is Elisha doing it, that had fallen from him and struck the water, saying, where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? And when he had struck the water was parted to one side and to the other, and Elisha went over. Now when the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho saw him opposite them, they said, the spirit of Elijah rests in Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. And so we see that Jesus' own ascension is in some way a parallel to Elijah and Elisha. And you're probably wondering, well, what's the importance of this? What is the significance of this ascension of Jesus Christ? And it is monumental. Allow me to explain. We know that Jesus is greater than Moses. He is greater than Elijah. He is greater than Abraham. He's greater than the high priest in Israel's history, in the temple structure. Jesus is greater because he is the fulfillment of all things, right? And in the same way, even in this ascension, Jesus is greater. So from the time when Jesus resurrects from the dead to the time when he ascends, which is 40 days, there are profound, significant, practical applications into everyday Christian lives. Jesus, when he was ascended, he was fully man and fully God. I know this is a hard concept to grasp, but you have to grasp this. That he is fully God and fully man. And this is significant because we think, a lot of times we think, well,
Jesus' ministry, his work, was completed on the death of the cross, right? We think, okay, Jesus died on the cross for my sins. His work, his ministry is done. He finished it. He completed it. And he did. But God, in his plan, and from the very beginning, was to take his kingdom, which is accomplished through Christ's death and resurrection, but not just let it stay there, but from the very beginning to expand it. And the only way it can expand is through, well, not only way, but the way God chooses, or his plan to expand it, is through people. That's why when Elijah, who is a prophet of God, was taken away, God's work did not end. It continued with Elisha. And the Spirit, because Elijah took on Elijah's cloak, and in essence, he became a prophet. And the Spirit that dwelled with Elijah was with Elisha in the work of God's kingdom. In the same way, so the work that Jesus did from the resurrection to the point of the ascension was, yes, through the resurrection, he accomplished the work of salvation. It's done. The shedding of the blood of Christ on the cross washed away all sins for those who believe. Right? He finished it. It's accomplished. But it doesn't mean that God's plan is done. But God has a greater plan. And that is to take his work, which is accomplished through Jesus Christ, to the ends of the earth. And that is why it was imperative that Jesus made himself known, or he ministered to people from the time of the resurrection to the ascension, those 40 days. That he did defeat death. He did defeat sin. He did defeat Satan. But more than that, the kingdom of God is now inaugurated. It is now established. And now it is going to go forth. In the same way that the Spirit that dwelled in Elijah went with Elisha, same way, God, Jesus says, wait here, and I will empower you with my Spirit, with the Spirit, with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will take you and empower you and build you up, and you will be a witness to the ends of the earth. You will go forth and bring the message of justice, forgiveness, reconciliation, and so forth. That is the plan of God. But the other plan, and this is also very, very significant, that we need to remember is, when Jesus showed himself in between the time of the resurrection and the ascension, he was fully man, fully God. And when Jesus, who is in heaven now, seated at the right hand of the Father, he doesn't cease to be human. And we need to remember that. He doesn't cease to be human. You know, when the Bible talks about how we died with Christ, we resurrected with Christ, Christ is the first fruit. He is our representative. He represents our sins on the cross. He represents our resurrection in his resurrection. He represents our acceptance in heaven, because he is fully man in heaven and fully God. And this is fundamentally important that we need to remember, is that in the ascension, Jesus is still doing ministry. In a sense, Jesus started, I hate to use this word, but I might use it, and I might get in trouble for it, but Jesus started a new ministry, a heavenly ministry, where he is now in heaven representing us. He intercedes on behalf of his people. And it's important that Jesus is fully man, and we need to remember this, because in your struggles, in your difficulties, in your hardships, in your persecution, in your suffering, who better to know what you're going through than Jesus Christ? Who better? And Jesus Christ represents you. He intercedes on your behalf in heaven. And it is reassuring, and it should be reassuring that Christ, who is fully man, fully God, knows what you're going through. He knows what you're going through. And so when Luke tells Theophilus, hey, you know, he gives this account. I am a witness of this. I have seen this firsthand. I have seen the ministry of Jesus Christ. I have seen his teachings. I have witnessed his resurrection. I have seen his ascension. And he testifies to this in verses 1 to 3 and so forth. And he even sees where the ministry of in between the resurrection and the ascension and the purpose and the significance of this waiting for the Holy Spirit. He's encouraging Theophilus. He's encouraging Theophilus, perhaps in his doubt, that Jesus is true. His work on the cross is sufficient. His resurrection is good. Your salvation is sure. And how you know this is true is because the Holy Spirit walks with you. In the same way Jesus walked with those two on the Emmaus Road, there is a promise that the Holy Spirit will walk with you always. And that is significant. How do you know that God is real? How do you know that Christ's death on the cross is sufficient? How do you know? Because of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit empowers you. The Holy Spirit reassures you that God is with you. And God is teaching you. God is correcting you. God is molding you, shaping you, challenging you in certain aspects of your life. And it's not easy. I mean, sometimes we don't like it. It's like, I don't want to change. I don't want to give this up. But like the Emmaus Road story, God, His Holy Spirit, teaches us, corrects us, and guides us. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, in verse 8, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, what does it mean to be a witness? I've used this example before. It failed, so I'm not going to use it again. But the best way to think of witness is to be a testament. You know, when you're called into court to be a witness of either a crime or a case or whatnot, you are a first-hand person who is testifying your account of what took place. So when Jesus says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, you, people of God, Christians, followers of Jesus Christ, you are a testament to the truth and the proof that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Son of Man, Son of David. He is victorious in His resurrection. He is the King who sits at the right hand of the Father. He is real and He is powerful. And I know that sometimes it's not easy, you know. It's not easy to be a witness. I remember a while back. I'm not gonna say the person's name, but a while back, I got a phone call from a youth, and this person is very bold in his faith. And this person lets everybody know that he's a Christian. You know, he's very confident in who he is as a Christian. And one day he called me and he says, you know, I did something really bad. And I was like, what'd you do? I was like, oh, are you in jail? Yeah. And he's like, no. I was like, okay, what'd you do? And this person did something really bad in the sense that he was, I guess you would say, a bad witness. I think he stole something from someone and sort of made, caused a lot of problems with the whole situation. And it's hard. Because when we have this idea that Christians are perfect and they're holy and they never make mistakes. And when you do make a mistake, you just come crashing down. You feel so bad and you feel so terrible. And you're like, oh, I can't be a witness. I can't tell people about Jesus. I can't let people know I'm a Christian. Oh, I can't be an example of Christ anymore. So I kind of just hold back and just kind of blend in. Because you know what? I made mistakes. Actually, the best example of a Christian is one who is a sinner and testifies of God's power to forgive sins. Christ's death on the cross is sufficient. His sacrifice, his blood shed, washes all sins. And that is the most amazing and powerful testimony of God's love and the message of the gospel. And what a powerful testimony. That I made a mistake. I'm sorry. I'm not perfect. That is why I need Christ. I make mistakes. That is why I need Jesus. I am a sinner and I can't save myself. That is why I need Him to take my place and to represent me on the cross, to represent me in His resurrection, to represent me in His ascension. What a powerful testimony that would be. And so for those of you, you are with the Spirit that dwells in you, you are to be a witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're a sinner? Great. Tell people of how God has washed away all your sins. I mean, of course, don't keep living in sin, right? I mean, it's like, yeah, I'm a sinner, look at me, woo! Kind of way of thinking of it. Christians make mistakes. I guess I made a huge mistake yesterday when, you know, I rooted against the Canucks, right? It's like, see, I make mistakes. We all do. But it is the testimony of God's, or Jesus Christ is a reconciling and forgiving work of the cross. That is a powerful, powerful witness. And so, how important is it that you be a witness? And I was, as I close and as I was preparing for this, I was thinking, you know, it's very, very, very silly, but I'll share it anyways. I was thinking last night, in a hypothetical situation, what would the world be? Think about this. What would the world be without Christians? What would the world be without Christians? If you ask some people, they'll say, it's a better world. It's going to be a way better world. Because no more of this high and mighty judgment. No more of this, no more of that. But actually, the best way to look at it is, look at what Christians have done. And then you'll understand the significance of what it means to be a witness of the gospel. I'm still relatively new to Canada, and Brienne always tells me about, she's always trying to Canadianize me. And she told me, because I kind of asked her, like, how did, you know, this whole universal health care thing take place? I mean, how did it come about in Canada? She goes, well, it was a Christian that started it. And I was like, and she loves history. And she can talk on forever and ever about history. I'm glad she's not here because I can say things like this. And she goes, did you know that it was Thomas Douglas, who is a Baptist minister in Saskatchewan, that established, you know, this universal health care in this province, and he was the first one. And it was because of him who had compassion for people who wasn't getting medical care that it caught on. And now Canada has its, you know, universal health care as what it is now. And if you look at it in other aspects, William Carey and his crew of people, I don't know their names, but they traveled to India and they ministered there. They established schools, hospitals. They went and brought the gospel in ways more than just words, but in power and in action. Christians established universities in America known as such as Harvard and Princeton. Christians are so compassionate for women, orphanages, widows, the abandoned, the lost, and so forth. I'm not saying we're the only ones, but I'm saying you see Christians very involved more in every aspect of what we have today in society. And I'm not trying to toot our horn like, yeah, hooray, good for us. But you got to ask, what were they doing? Why did they do these things? It's because they wanted to be a witness of Jesus Christ to people. They wanted to be a witness for people all over the world. People that are marginalized. People that are forgotten. People that are ignored. And so forth. One more last point. Brienne was sharing the gospel to her boss, and her boss said, "I thought the Bible is against women. You know, the Bible is against women, right? It's oppressive against women, and so forth. And obviously, this woman never read the Bible, because if you read the Bible, you'll see that Jesus" had a lot of compassion for women. When women at the time would be stoned to death or ignored and forgotten and whatnot, Jesus had compassion. And we need to be a witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ to this world. And you need to first start with the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. It needs to first start with the Holy Spirit. So let us pray. Father, we thank you for what you have done on the cross, what you have accomplished. But we're also very thankful that you, in your ascension, that you are fully man, fully God, and you are sitting at the right hand of the Father, and you completely and wholeheartedly know all of our struggles, and you understand because you're fully human. And you represent us, you intercede on our behalf. You, O Lord, continue to minister to us with your Holy Spirit. Lord, as we experience what you have accomplished here on earth, the kingdom of God, joy, peace, love, reassurance. We struggle, Lord, and some of us are probably struggling a lot right now. I pray, O God, that your Spirit would lead and guide us to trust in you, to learn more of you, to wrestle with our doubts and uncertainties, and come out victorious because your Spirit is the one who fights for us. Help us to fight, to know and love you, and to be, above all, a witness of the gospel message. as Luke was to Theophilus, may we in the same way be a witness to all the people in this world, to our neighbors, to our co-workers, to our family, to our friends, and so forth and so forth. So I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.